I have some things for you tonight as we get started here. Let me set my Bible down. Can I get a couple folks to help me pass some things out? Everyone needs a piece of paper and a pen. You may have your own pen and all that. These next 5 weeks are going to be a little bit different. The goal at the end. So in 5 weeks, here's what I would hope for every single person in here. Is that you would be able to sit down and say, here's what the Old Testament is, and just start going through one after another, after another. Know where the books of the Bible fit in. Know where the stories of the Bible fit in. Know what the themes of the Old Testament are. And we're going to explore just a few, and we're going to start with one key theme tonight that's going to carry us all the way through. And as a matter of fact, it will carry all the way through the New Testament. And that is that the focus, the center of the Scriptures, if you boil it down and say, what is this about? It's about Jesus. And we will start from Genesis 1, and we will trace this theme of this is all about Jesus, all the way through Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. And here's the goal, or here's kind of where this came about. I grew up in church. Our family moved around, so it wasn't one particular church. But I knew the stories of the Bible. I knew about Abraham. I knew about Noah. I knew, you know, all these great stories, these true stories of the Scripture. But I saw them almost as just that, as maybe some moral lessons of okay, yeah, there's Noah, and you know what? We should learn to do what God tells us and build whatever He tells us to build. That was almost the simplicity of the level of it. It wasn't a gospel message that changed my heart. And I went off to seminary. I already had a heart for God. I wanted to follow Him, but there were just... It was scattered. It was just pieces. It was just in some ways, just a good feeling. And my very first semester of seminary, I got to take a wonderful professor. He's unfortunately some rough things have hit his life. He's no longer teaching, but he was a fairly well-known gentleman in certain circles. He was an editor of a biblical journal. And he had been the editor of books for several of the great Bible scholars of our era. A gentleman named Walvoord, a gentleman named Roy Zook, and as particularly a gentleman named Dwight Pentecost. And he had been there for one of their students and then became their editor in some books. And he developed a method of teaching some of the Scriptures along with some of these guys. And it was very effective. It pulled everything together. And that's what I'm hoping these 5 weeks will do for you all. Joe and Tom and I have talked about this. And you know what? The fun part of this is some of this we may not all totally agree on. Exactly. Well, what exactly? How does this fit? But there are certain things that are crystal clear. And what we're going to try to focus on is getting the things that are crystal clear. How does this Old Testament flow? Why did God give us this Old Testament? What is the point? And the point we're going to get to is Jesus. So now I'm going to ask you to do things a little bit differently than normal Sunday night. As you can see, I handed you blank pieces of paper. That's not because we were too cheap to get lined paper for you. What I want you to do is take your paper and turn it the wrong way here, and get yourself a big piece here, all right? And we're going to draw a little bit, all right? Again, part of the goal is not just, you know the stories, you know who Abraham was. We're going to put them together. And so I want us to just get a little flexible with me here. We're going to go through this every week. We're going to do some drawings, all right? We're going to get in there. I mean, you can bring your markers. I don't care. I'm not giving you markers because I give that to the kids, and I'm tired of cleaning up shirts and all that, and I don't trust you guys with markers. Kids are much more reliable. But here's what we're going to do. We are going to go through the Scriptures. Today, here's the goal. Creation through Noah. All right? We'll get a little fuzzy on whether we get through Noah or not. We're going to kind of go real slow at the beginning, and then we'll pick up a lot of speed as we get into some of the latter books of the Old Testament, because there's less details we need to fit everything together. But these initial few books, Genesis particularly, we'll spend two of our five nights just in the book of Genesis. In the book of beginnings, what happened here? So if you have your scriptures, open them up. I'm throwing things down. It's my notes. The book of Genesis, 1 chapter 1, or 1 verse 1. This is where we'll start. This is a summation statement for all the book of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God. Thank you, Russell, for quoting that statement. Phenomenal statement. In the beginning, God. Where do we start? Right there. So I want everybody to grab your pen, and we're going to start our drawing here. All right? We are going to start with God. Now, in this one statement, we don't get this, but we will as we go through the first chapter of Genesis. We're going to start by drawing a symbol to represent God. We're going to draw a triangle. So do this for me. On your paper, draw yourself a nice little triangle. All right? And in that triangle, write God. Now, as we go through the rest of the scripture, and even Genesis chapter 1, it says some amazing things. It says God created, right? Typically, when the Bible refers to and just says God, it's typically referring to the Father. So I'm going to go ahead and put up the very top of this triangle, Father. But later it says, and God spoke, and God said, let there be light. As we go through the rest of the New Testament, we'll get through in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And of course we find out that the Word of God is Jesus Christ. So we're going to put Father, Son, and in Genesis 1, 2, it says, and the Spirit, or the wind of God, the presence of God was hovering over the faces of the deep. And so even here, all the way in Genesis chapter 1, while maybe everybody didn't always understand it this way, we now know that we have Father, Son, and Spirit. From Genesis chapter 1, we have the Trinity, God Himself, speaking and creating. Now He creates, correct? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Evening, and then morning, day one. We have 6 days of creating and 1 day of resting. And God creates all that is. There's a couple important things that we need to note, and I'm going to give you a word here. You can write this down. Ex nihilo. E-X space N-I-H-L-I-O. It's Latin, obviously, not English. It means out of nothing. This is the theological term. This is actually the proper term for how did God create? He just did it. It wasn't that He took things and made them under other things. I like to create things out of wood. I love woodworking. But I take wood. I don't create the wood. I create things out of the wood. As a matter of fact, with wood, you create by getting rid of things, not by adding to things. You just cut off what you don't want. That's all woodwork is. God created fundamentally differently than anything we have ever seen. He created out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Now, I want to keep going here a little bit, and we're going to draw in just a second. But look at verse number 6. We have day number 2. And there's some very important things here that we're going to work through. Then God said, let there be an expanse. All right, remember that word. It's just a space. Let there be a space. Let there be an expanse between the waters. So God creates the waters. Don't necessarily think H2O, but just stuff. He creates stuff. That's probably the best Hebrew translation of this. And then He starts separating the stuff. All right? So God says, let there be an expanse. Let there be a space between the stuff, separating water from water or stuff from stuff. God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse and the water above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heavens. Evening came, and then morning. Day two. So what do we have here? We have, it's typically been said, the waters above, the waters below. We can read the whole rest of the Genesis account of creation is about the waters below, the stuff below. And then there's this expanse thing. It's typically called sky. Read very carefully on down a little bit. Guess what goes in that expanse? In that space. Listen to this. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years. They will be the lights of the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. So what goes in the expanse or the space? The sun, the moon, the stars. So we have waters below, right? The expanse where, which is what we would call the universe. And then the waters above. Now, in most people you'll read, be very careful here because they miss this. What goes in the expanse? Stars, sun. That doesn't go in the waters above. Be very careful when you're reading this. What else has God created? He has created stuff outside of this universe. That's a wild thought. Let me tell you what we typically call that stuff. Nowhere else will you ever find in the Bible that God created angels. Now, I don't know what other stuff is there, because obviously God has a place where He is somehow located. We don't know exactly what that means for God Himself. But there is something beyond what we can see. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation and in Matthew, where Jesus talks about His second coming, do you remember what it says? He will roll away the scroll. He will take off the stuff, the expanse, and there's something there. It's called heaven. Now, what does all that look like, and how much of that is created here? I don't know, but I can tell you that all that stuff out there was created. Angels are not eternal. Angels are a created being. They were not other gods out there. That God has created them. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, and I know this seems a lot to get out of three words, in the beginning God, but we're going to get there and you'll see why we're doing this, because otherwise your drawing gets messed up and you have to scratch out, and I gave everybody pens and it doesn't work. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Hebrews 2:7, talking about man, and particularly the Son of Man, or Jesus. Hebrews 2:7, it says, you have made Him lower than the angels. And for Jesus, it's for a short time, you crowned Him with glory. Okay? That's actually quoting Psalm chapter 8, where it's talking about people, you've made us a little lower than the angels. Okay? There's a reason for this. Put on your little drawing here. God creates the angels. Now, all that big excursus was to get your drawing in the right order. Because what was the main thing God created? God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So draw yourself a nice earth. All right? You can tell I'm an artist here, all right? But God creates the heavens and the earth. All right? Very simple. The whole little angel's excursus was to get us there. And we'll see in just a couple minutes that the reason this is so important is that there seems to be an order here. Hebrews Psalm says, we've been created a little lower than the angels. And then what happens in Genesis? He creates the heavens and the earth. He starts filling the earth first with critters, right? Starts with critters in the sea, critters in the air, and then he creates critters on the land. The last critter to create was man and woman. So again, open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. Let's just read this for just a minute here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness.'" Again, you have a Trinitarian reference already. Probably they didn't understand that, but there's already that reference there. "They will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all creatures that crawl upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, every creature that crawls on the earth." God also said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, every tree whose fruit contains seed. This is food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food," and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Evening came, then morning, the sixth day. The seventh day he rests. So he creates man and woman. Genesis chapter 2 begins this way. This is the generations, is how the King James translates it. It's actually the Hebrew word for book. This is the book of the heavens and the earth. And then a little later we have the book of Adam and Eve. A little later the book of Noah. And this answers a particular question. Where did Genesis come from? Where did we actually get this particular book? And here's what we're going to do. While we answer that question, at the very bottom here, we're going to put in what book of the Bible we're in. Now, obviously, it's Genesis, and it's going to be for a while. There are several things going around there. It started to fade a little bit as people have rejected this. But often if you read a commentary, and I kind of want to prepare you for this, because Joe, Tom, and I would just almost vomit at this teaching. For years and years, and I was taught this in seminary, ironically, a Baptist seminary. That professor has thankfully been fired since then. That the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, sort of Deuteronomy, they changed it a little bit. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Yeah, I'll get there. Joshua, through there, were compiled by five different authors, none of whom was Moses. If you read the actual books, it's very clear that Genesis through Deuteronomy was written by Moses. That's who the claimed author is. That's who the books say. But scholars have said, well, there's these different words that they use for God. The first one, Elohim. The second one comes in, as we know, with Moses, is Yahweh. You've heard that before. Or the name, or the Lord in all caps, as we have it in our scriptures. They called it the Yahwist. That's the Hebrew word for that. And there was one author who he liked the word Yahweh. There was one, the Elohist, used Elohim for the name of God. The Elohist. There's also a priestly source, because they're the ones that make all the priests look really good and really important. There was, they have five sources. And they say this was put together by different sources. That's why you can explain that there was different styles of writing in there. They also say that these documents were probably not written until much after King David and after the split of the kingdom, when things returned and the two nations were coming back, people flooding back in. So there's a big problem with that. And let me just say this. Jesus said it was wrong. Jesus said, Moses said. Who wrote these books? Moses. It's very simple. Now, were there some different languages in there? Are there some different words? Are there some different styles of writing? Guess what? Yeah, there were. How many of you have ever written a term paper? All right. Some of y'all remember back to your college days. I just turned my last one in, praise the Lord. All I have is a dissertation, and I say that lightly, and I don't know why I'm doing that, but I am. I write those. The last paper I turned in had 85 sources. I quoted 85 different folks. I still wrote that. I use sources. Is it okay to say that Moses probably used some folks who wrote stuff down? Well, yeah. He wasn't there when Noah was around. I mean, he grew to be pretty old, but he wasn't that old. So all of a sudden, I think there are hints, even as early as Genesis 2, that this is okay. There were sources that Moses used. Were they, you know, written way after the life of David? No. But it does explain what the Scripture says. It's amazing how the Scripture answers some of our problems. But Genesis chapter 2, it says, the book of the heaven and earth, or the history of the heavens and the earth, goes like this. God creates a man, right? Y'all know the story. What was his name? This is where y'all talk. What was his name? All right. Here's how we're going to do names. We're going to put the letter of their name. Adam. All right. God creates Adam. He gives him a few instructions, all right? We've already had one of them. He told in Genesis chapter 1 that they are to be fruitful and multiply. As I love, I'm going to quote Joe here. That means you got to have at least three kids because that's just keeping the... Oh, now I'm goofing it up. You got to have three to multiply, otherwise you're just adding, right? You're just replacing. All right. So Joe has officially multiplied now. God tells them to go and multiply. Now, this is a really interesting thought. Where did God put Adam? Garden of Eden. Was it God's intent for Adam to stay there? I'm not sure. It's not very clear. Because what did he say? He says to go, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. Now, I've had two thoughts about this. Number one, maybe the Garden of Eden was the whole earth at that time. Maybe they were supposed to make trips out. I don't know. But there's one thing that's clear. They were supposed to go out into all the earth. That's going to be a theme. Remember this. It's going to come up over and over and over again in Genesis. God wants his entire earth filled with people. One of the things that's going to get interesting when we get to Cain here in just a couple minutes is Cain disobeys God's command to go and fill the earth. He does not spread out. He comes in, centralizes. He brings a city. It's very interesting. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Adam is not alone. God realizes he'll ruin everything by himself. So he creates Eve. All right? The Bible says that God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let me tell you, my wife's in Texas. I agree. We're pitiful. God needed a helper for him. Community is intended from the very beginning. God intended it. The most basic element of community is between God and a person. The second most basic is between a husband and a wife. Let me be very, very clear. When God says that a man and a woman go together, he was speaking explicitly of a husband and a wife. Okay, not just men and women in general, a husband and a wife. The two are married. God performs the first wedding ceremony. He brings the woman to the man. And the man sees it. He likes what he sees. He names the woman. So already prior to the fall, prior to even them having a conversation and finding out, you know, what kind of ice cream each other likes, there's something established. One man, one woman. And that the man is to be the leader. That's not something that came after the fall. The man named the woman. Now, this does not mean a dominance. This does not mean a brutality. But there is to be a created order here. And we've already started to get this, right? God, whatever's created above humanity, the earth, and Adam, what is his other job? Not only is he to fill the earth, he is to rule the earth. He is to subdue the earth. He's to rule this thing. So there is an order. Even on the earth, the man is to lead his woman. The two of them are to rule the earth. Okay? So here's what we've got. This takes us to the end of Genesis chapter 2. God creates the animals. Adam names them. And then we get in to some really interesting stuff. Genesis chapter 3. Open your scriptures there again. Come in one more figure. The serpent. I'm sorry, and I skipped something. God gave Adam one more command, and we got one more thing to draw. He puts a tree in the garden, right? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The man was not to eat of this. If he ate of it, he would know what's good and what's not good. He would know what was right and what was wrong. How did he know what was right and wrong before he ate of that tree? God told him. The knowledge of good and evil. That sounds like something. Why would God keep us from knowing good and evil? Doesn't God want us to know good and evil? More importantly than that, He wants us to know Him. God wants us to know God. God is totally good. If you know God, guess what? You know good. Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because their source for knowledge, their source for morality, their source for living their life, their source for decision making was not to be within themselves. It was to be God. And then we get to the serpent. Read what the serpent says here. All right. And then we're going to draw him. I want to see some serpent drawn here. Genesis chapter 3, 1. Now the serpent was most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. All right. First of all, are animals particularly cunning? You could say that maybe of some dogs. Maybe an obnoxious cat or two. This is not typically how we describe animals. There's something weird going on. Then the serpent was the most cunning of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, red flag number one, animal talks to you, it's not a good thing. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we can eat from any of the fruit trees in the garden. But from the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it or touch it or you will die. Did she have God's command correct? No, she added to it. She was already a legalist. She was already a legalist, okay? People, I don't know why we people have this tendency. We want to do lots of works and make sure we have all these nice rules. What did God say? He gave them one rule. And they add to it. They want more. It's very interesting. We'll see that all the way through the Old Testament. Verse number 4. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, listen very carefully to what it says. In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and, are you ready for this? You will be like God. What is the temptation? To be like God. The temptation is to be God yourself. We will all worship a God. We were created for that. The temptation is to be like God ourselves. What do we want? We want to be in charge. We want what we want. And this was the very temptation of Eve. It says, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. It was a desirable for obtaining knowledge. She wanted knowledge within herself, not from God. So she took some of its fruit, she ate it, she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, which, by the way, excrete a nice substance that makes you itch, just in case you're ever curious and you know, want to try this out. Made loincloths for themselves. So a serpent comes. We find out, Revelation chapter 12, it says, by the way, that's the only place, did you know, in the Bible that says who the serpent is? It's just almost a given. Everybody knows it's Satan. But it doesn't tell us until the very end. Revelation chapter 12, it says, and the devil, that old serpent who had tricked Eve, although she knew exactly what she was doing, had come along. So we need a snake. I should get a good snake. Give him some eyes. teeth, little tongue. So we've got Adam and Eve, a tree, a snake, or a serpent. And we find out that that serpent is the devil. What is the devil doing? Have you ever thought about that? Why in the world does the devil tempt Adam and Eve? Brother Harold, what do you think? Absolutely. That's what I was saying. Revelation chapter 12, it talks about that. We wait till that long, but finally it says the serpent was the devil himself, was Lucifer, Satan. Why does the devil tempt? Remember what we said earlier? We have an order here. God the Father creates. We're told in other places that the angels are a little bit above people. And then there's Adam and Eve, and they're to rule over the critters, right? This is not explicit, but I think it really comes out. What is happening is an attempt at the throne of God. When the serpent comes to Adam and Eve, he is trying to take the throne of God. Because look at the creation order he goes. What does he come in the form of? A animal. An animal. The lowest in this order of authority. He comes from the bottom and he starts working his way up. He goes from the lowest, the animal. He comes not to Adam, but to the one over whom Adam has authority of leadership. He comes to Eve. And how does it get to Adam? Well, it's through Eve. He's working his way up the ranks, so to speak. His aim is right here. If you want to read on Ezekiel chapter 12. I'm still getting it wrong. That's an L. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. And then Revelation 12. That's where we get the picture of who is this devil thing we keep talking about. Who is this? Well, he's one of the angels. And so we're going to add to our drawing here really quickly. Use the same color so this is... looks a little better. We not only have angels up here, we have demons and Satan. There's an attack against this God who creates. And it comes through a serpent to Eve, to Adam, attacking the very throne of God, attacking everything that God has set up. God has said, this is how it will be. Man will have authority over the beast. Man will lead his house. And what does Satan do? Undermines it all. He says, no, the beast will lead the man. The woman will lead the man. And the man will say what's right and wrong. He is attacking everything that God has set up. So what happens? Turn with me. Genesis, again, chapter 3, verse 8. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the garden. So God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Because apparently he thought God had never seen him naked before. I mean, think about the silliness of this. All right, God has made him. It actually says God sculpted him. That's probably the best word. God potted him is the word it uses. Verse 11. Then he asked, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you gave me. Did you see who he actually blames? He doesn't blame the woman. He doesn't blame the woman. Look very carefully. It says, the woman you gave me. Again, Satan has pulled an assault on God's throne and God's sovereignty. What is Satan's one goal? Win. That's his only chance. He is not attacking the man. Adam's nothing but a pawn in Satan's game. He is attacking the throne of God. Verse 13. So God asked the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, it was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock, more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly, you will eat dust all of your days." Verse 15 is key. Write down Genesis 3:15 on your paper somewhere. You need to remember this. This is where we get to the gospel. Man has been lost for all of one morning, and we get the gospel. That is how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Man cannot survive but an hour or two before God must introduce the gospel. Genesis 3:15 says, "I will put hostility." Remember, who is he talking to now? The Satan or the snake. But remember, and he's talking to Satan, but what form has Satan taken? A snake. That becomes important. "I will put hostility or enmity or make you an enemy between you and the woman." Okay, think about this for a minute. A lot of people have just, this is just almost silly. God's curse is, Eve is not going to like snakes. It's ridiculous. God doesn't have, God doesn't care who likes snakes and who does not. God is putting an enmity, but who is it between? It's clearly the Satan or the serpent. But who is this with? You and the woman. This is really interesting. Keep this in your mind. We're going to keep coming. I think it will be answered before the end of the night. And between your seeds, okay, or children. This is the Hebrew way of referring to children. It's seed, something you plant. And it's very specific here. It's plural. Between your seeds. It's your children. And her seed. And I don't want to get too graphic or weird on here, but seed is very much the idea of sperm. Okay, that if you read through the Old Testament, this is the idea here. It's the children. That's the way you refer to it, is seed. It's a way of referring to your kids, your great-grandkids, and all that. But it's very much traced through the man. So who would be the offspring, the seeds of Satan? The demons? Jesus refers to the Pharisees as children of your father, the devil. It's all those who would follow after him. These are his offspring. So he's going to put enmity between the woman somehow. We're not exactly sure what that means. And his seeds. So there's going to be a battle here, and I'm just going to draw some lines to represent this battle. But who is it between? Between the woman and Satan, there's going to be attacks. But listen to this. Between your seeds and her seed. Now, I don't want to get too much into a biology lesson. Women don't have seed. Okay? That's just not how it works in biology, all right? This is something very, very weird going on. God actually says, "I will put enmity," and I'm going to be a little graphic in this just to give you the picture, between your seed, Satan, your sperm, Satan, and Eve's single sperm. That makes no sense in English. It makes no sense in Hebrew either, by the way. And it's also a single masculine. You can attach that to the words in Hebrew. A single masculine seed of Eve. Let me tell you something. God's got something weird planned. He's going to blow everybody's mind. And let's put something on our timeline to put that. It's actually what we're going to do. We're just going to create a timeline from the beginning of the earth all the way to its got your attention now. All the way to the end, there's something coming. A singular masculine seed of Eve. Let me tell you who that is. His name's Jesus. He died on a cross about 5,000 years after this happened. Jesus Christ can be the only seed of a woman. By the way, who was Jesus' dad? God himself. He was born of a virgin. The singular masculine seed of a woman. I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seeds and her seed. He. Okay, who's the only he we could refer to so far? We got two he's in this. The serpent, obviously that's not, because that's who he's talking to. And Adam. Adam's not in the picture yet in this declaration. So it can only be the singular masculine seed. He, are you ready? Will strike your head. The best translation there is stomp. And you will strike his heel. All right. Remember, what form was Satan in at this point? A serpent. A snake. How do you kill a snake? I personally would get some gasoline and throw it on it and light a match, right? A hoe, all kinds of things. If you're naked, how do you kill a snake? That's all they knew. You stomp it. Okay, so what's coming on here? Listen to this. He will strike your head. What happens if you stomp a snake on the head? It dies. Right? If you stomp a snake anywhere else, it won't die. Very specifically, if you stomp a snake on the head, it will die. But you will strike his heel. Remember, naked people. You're stomping the snake. You're coming down on the snake. Where's the one place it's going to bite you? The foot. Right? It's coming at it, right? You can stomp it on the head, but it might bite you on the foot. Let me ask you this question. You stomp a snake on the head with bare feet and it bites you. Who dies? Both. Both. What happened on the cross thousands of years later? Two judgments were executed. One on the singular masculine seed. One on Satan himself. Both die. Both die. All right, we're going to continue on. He makes labor pains very unpleasant for Eve. I'm sure many women could attest to that. He also makes the ground very hard for the man. And let me be very careful here. Is Adam working before this? Absolutely. He's taking care of the garden. He is naming the animals. He's tending to things. He's gathering food. He's working here. Something happens in this break. Work becomes hard. Did you know, prior to the fall, work was not hard? Let me just think about that for a minute. We have this fall. I'm going to put some lines there to represent that. I'm going to put a shoe here to represent this seed that is coming. There is a break here. Things that were not supposed to be bad, that were supposed to be good. God says, be fruitful, fill the earth. This was going to be a fun thing. And now it's a hard thing. Adam was going to work. It was going to be a fun thing, a good thing, a worship thing. And now it's a hard thing. There's one more thing that happens in Genesis 3. We find something horrible entering into the world. Let me get my scripture in the right place here. All right, verse number 20, chapter 3, verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve, again, an act of leadership, because she was the mother of all living things. The Lord God made clothing out of the skins for Adam, out of skins for Adam and his wife. He clothed them. What happens here? There's death. Right here, switch that marker. We got a critter, right? Who knows what kind of critter? But we have a critter, and it's killed. The first symbol of what is happening with Adam and Eve, with all people, is happening. The book of Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no removal of sins. Now, this animal did not forgive Adam and Eve. But what did it do? What did the skin from this animal do? It covered them. We'll get a theme all the way through the Old Testament. All these sacrifices, do you know what they're doing? They are covering sins. Are they paying for sins? No. Are they satisfying God's wrath for these sins? No, they are covering sins. We're going to get a theme that we'll find out as we go through here, that salvation never comes without blood. And that's not a pleasant thought, but it is an absolutely true thought. Salvation never comes without blood. And I'm going to give you a definition. You can write this down, but I want you to memorize it. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, forever and ever, both ways, salvation is very simple. I'm going to define it for you. Salvation is by grace. It's God acting. Who kills the animal to cover their sins? God. Who preserves them so they won't? They will no longer eat the tree of life, is one of the things it says. God does it. Who comes to Adam? God. Salvation is by grace. It's God acting. It is through faith. We're going to get to Adam and Eve's faith in just a second. By grace, through faith, based on the shedding of blood. Write that definition down. Salvation is by grace, through faith, based on the shedding of blood. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to get a few more folks on here. We're not going to get to Noah. I was afraid we wouldn't. Thought I could pull it off. That's all right. We'll go much faster after this. Chapter number 4. Adam knew his wife Eve intimately. She conceived and gave birth to a son, Cain. Cain, as with all these names, by the way, Adam means man. Eve means living or alive. And listen to this. What does Adam name Eve? That'd be a pretty obvious question. What does Adam name the woman? Eve. Living. Where did he see his source of life? Eve. Why could that be? God says, I will place enmity between you and the woman, between your seeds and her seed. I believe Adam was expressing faith by naming his wife Eve. He saw a hope in his wife. All right, but they have a baby. They name him Cain. All right, Cain means acquire or I've got something. Let me tell you what I think Eve got. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, look with me. I'm going to give you a very literal translation from the Hebrew. Adam knew his wife intimately. They conceived and gave birth to a son, Cain, acquired. She says, Eve says, I have gotten a male child, the Lord. Your translations will have, with the help of the Lord. That's not in Hebrew. I have gotten a male child, the Lord. What did Eve think had happened? This right here. She thinks she's got the seed. It's not. But she thinks she's expressing faith in the naming of her son. She says, I have acquired it. It's come. She thinks salvation has come. The Lord. There is no verb. Now, that is very common, not to have a verb in there. But typically, when there's no verb, you insert is. I've gotten a man child is probably the best translation. Is or who is the Lord is probably the most literal translation you can get there. It is a very difficult translation on that spot. Then verse number 2. Then she gave birth to his brother, the wind. That's what Abel means. A breath. A breeze. Abel. And what is Abel? A breath. He's on the scene for all of, about 10 verses. So we've got a couple other things here. Let's put Cain. Abel. What happens to Abel? Y'all know the story. Cain kills him. So no more Abel. All of a sudden, Eve panics. Because who did she think Cain was? Singular masculine seed. So all of a sudden, she gives birth to another son named Seth. You know what she named Seth? The foundation. Something solid. It actually, the most literal translation is backside. It's what you're sitting on. If you can imagine naming your son that, I know. But it's the idea of a solidness, a stationary. It's something fixed, as in you're sitting. And so what happens here is Eve begins to express her faith. She begins to say, I believe something is coming because God said so. Salvation is, say it with me, by grace, through faith, based on Christ's blood. Say it one more time. I want you all to memorize that. Salvation is by grace, through faith, based on Christ's blood. She did not know Jesus' name. She did not know when Jesus was coming. She thought He was coming right away. But she knew God was sending a Savior. Now, we've picked apart four chapters of the Bible. We obviously have about, 400 to go here. We'll do it because all of a sudden we'll start to speed up. If you have a chance, read Genesis chapter 5, or about chapter 20, before next week. That will help you a lot, and we can go really quickly through that. But we're going to talk about Noah, the Tower of Babel, and Abraham next week are going to be the key things. Abraham through Joseph. All right, we'll get down to Egypt. But I want you to look at this. Keep your paper. Look over this. Here's what I want you to do, all right? This is a class. You got a little homework here. Recreate this a couple times this week, all right? Do it once tomorrow, maybe even tonight. Keep it fresh in your memory. Recreate it. Maybe even get some color to it. Be ready to do this. Next week we're handing out blank sheets of paper again. We're not going to talk through this, but we're just going to fly through this and get to right here again, and then we'll start up with Noah. So, folks, application, salvation is by grace, through faith, based on Christ's blood. That's where we're going to get. That's where we're going to stay. You read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament. That is what is true. Pray with me. God, thank You. We love You. Help us and teach us and train us. God, I pray that we would be equipped, encouraged, and engaged, God. Lord, as we go out, may we engage. In Jesus, Your name, amen. All right. I will see you all next week.